Well, let me say it is a joy to be here this morning.
Amen.
Been looking forward to it. Actually, the thing that I've been looking forward to is hearing the other men preach. You know, as a preacher, we often need to be preached to as well.
That's right.
Need to hear the Lord speak to us. And so it is a blessing to be here. Well, you know, I have 20/20 vision, but I can't see without my glasses. It's just a joy to be saved.
Yes.
And to know the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior. It's been quite a journey from lost to saved. And folks, there was no time in my life that I thought I would be a preacher. God had other plans. And that is, the Lord has led us. And I thank God for the wife that He gave me. And I just prayed that God would cause us to be able to grow old together. And I look at our wrinkles and I look in the mirror, and sure enough, He's granted that request. One of the things that God has shown me over the years is that He is faithful to His word.
Amen.
His word never fails. He said not one jot or tittle would pass until all be fulfilled. And the other thing that He has shown me is that He has a plan. That He has devised an eternity past that runs all the way through eternity future.
Right.
And that no man can stay His hand.
Right. Right. Amen.
And so as we look around today at all the things that are going on, we can say thank God.
Yes.
Even though, as we talked a little bit this morning about our grandkids and our now great-grandkids, and how they're going to have to learn to depend on the same God that we depended on.
Amen.
And I just thank God that He is the sovereign ruler of heaven and earth.
Yes.
This morning, as Brother Mike called me and asked if I would preach in this fifth Saturday meeting, I thought, God is really blessed. And you know, there's no greater thing than to be able to teach and to preach the Word of God. You see, there's nothing that is certain except the Word of God. And so I just thank God for the privilege that He gave in preaching His Word, teaching His Word. When Brother Mike asked me about speaking this morning, one message came to my mind. And it was a message that really came out of a Sunday school lesson at First Baptist Church in La Russell. You know, it's great to see older people who have been taught wrongly, but who begin to say, that makes sense. The light bulb just came on. What a blessing that is, isn't it?
Amen.
To see. And you think sometimes as a pastor and a preacher, you preach and you look out over the congregation and you think, they're not getting it. But this lady said to me in that Sunday school lesson, now this makes sense. You see, God cannot contradict Himself. He can't say one thing in Ecclesiastes and another thing in Matthew.
No, that's right.
He's always consistent with Himself.
Amen.
And so this morning, the message God has given me is what happened to Adam. And you might think, what difference does it make? It makes a tremendous difference. It makes a difference in preaching. It makes a difference in teaching. It makes a difference in freedom. You see, God's plan and purpose is for His glory. Now, the world doesn't understand His glory at all, do they? But it is to His glory and for His pleasure. Turn in your Bibles to Ecclesiastes chapter 7. The book of Ecclesiastes, chapter 7. Because it was while we were in the book of Ecclesiastes, we're studying in Sunday school on Sunday morning, we came to chapter 7 and verse 20. Ecclesiastes chapter 7 and verse 20. For God said, "For there is not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not." And so the Lord prompted a question. And so I just asked the class, what happened to Adam when he sinned? Amazing responses came about. Now, the church in La Russell is a Southern Baptist church. All right? I sometimes wonder how in the world I got connected with Southern Baptists. But, you see, oftentimes you can be preaching and you're saying one thing, but they're thinking something else. All this time I'm thinking they're getting it. And all this time they're not. Because they're putting their meaning to the words that you're giving out. And so, the amazing thing was, when I asked the question, what happened to Adam when he sinned? There are two major ideas on this question. One is that when Adam sinned, his conscience was darkened. But given the right set of circumstances, he could respond to God. Don't you hear that over and over again? Yeah, you do. The other biblical is that when Adam sinned, he died.
That's right.
He died spiritually, right then and there. And he would die physically later on. And so this morning we want to look at what happened with Adam when he sinned. We'll look at the cause of sin. And then we'll look at the effects of Adam's sin on his seed. And as we do, we'll look at that cause of sin and the prohibition. The test, and then we'll look at the results of that sin. And may God cause us to marvel in His glorious grace as we see these things. So turn with me, if you will, back to Genesis chapter 2. Genesis chapter 2. God said in Ecclesiastes that there was not a just man upon the earth. One that sinneth not. And so as we look at Genesis chapter 2, verses 16 and 17. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, "Of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat, but..." And every time you see the word "but," there's a contrast with what's just been said. "But of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it. For in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt what? Surely die. Or dying, thou shalt die. God said not one jot or tittle would pass until all be fulfilled. Now, did God know Adam was going to sin?
Yes. Sure.
Did God plan for Adam to sin? Sure he did. Because he said, the Lamb of God slain from the foundation of the world. Yeah. That everlasting covenant of redemption. And so, God planned this. But as we look at this, God made Adam without a sin nature. Eve did not have a sin nature. They were placed in a perfect environment.
Yes.
Took psychology in college. What a joy. They said, what causes people and what shapes people? Is it their environment or their heredity? Most people say what?
Environment.
You know what God says? It's your heredity. It's that sin nature. There are people who say, oh, I just need to find myself. Look in Galatians chapter 5 and you see the fruit of the flesh, and that'll tell you who you are. You don't have to look very far to find yourself. I'd rather find the Lord God and follow Him. But God created Adam, placed him in a perfect environment. He made a helper suitable for him. They had perfect communication. Can you imagine that? Perfect communication. No flaws. Guess what else they had? Perfect fellowship with the Lord God. Every day the Lord walked in that garden and he spoke with Adam and Eve. Can you imagine the fellowship they had together? I don't know about you, Brother Royce, but I look forward to the Lord putting off this old flesh. And I think, what will our fellowship be like? It'll just be something that we can't really comprehend today.
Amen.
Because of this old sinful flesh. And so, here they had perfect fellowship with each other. They had perfect fellowship with the Lord God. They didn't have to worry about frost on the ground. They had a perfect place to live. But remember, God said to Adam, you can eat of every tree of this garden, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat. For in the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die. And so we see that creation, we see the prohibition. And now in Genesis chapter 3, we'll see the test that comes. When God gives us knowledge, he brings a test to us to make that experiential knowledge. And so in Genesis chapter 3, we see this test that is given to Adam that God has made. Beginning in verse 1 of Genesis chapter 3, God says, now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, yea, hath God said, ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden. The first thing Satan does is question the word of God. He hasn't changed his tactic, folks. He is still asking you today. Yea, hath God said. I remember teaching a Sunday school class in a church here in Joplin, going through Romans chapter 9, where it said, Jacob have I loved, but Esau have I hated. And this fellow in the class who was a pastor said, I see it, but I don't believe it. Yeah. Has God said? Can we believe? This is not the God that we believe in. And then I got a little note from the pastor. This upset my wife. He said, you cannot teach this anymore. It's divisive. And folks, as we're finding, sovereign grace is not popular. It really has never been popular. All the way back to Augustine and Pelagius. And then Calvin and Arminius. And it's worse today. Because that which was orthodox then is considered heresy today. Yes. And so Satan questions the Word of God. Satan is a deceiver.
Yes.
He is a liar. And he is a destroyer. And so the first thing he does, he comes to Eve and he says, yea, hath God said. Boy, the Spirit of God has to grab a hold of our hearts and cause us to get right back here, doesn't he?
Yes.
To really recognize, this is what God said. And God does not change. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever.
Amen.
And he cannot change. And then he goes on. And he says, and the woman said unto the serpent, we may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. Now look at the contrast here. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said. Now she's going to add a little bit to it, isn't she? How many people do you know who add a lot to it? He said, God hath said, ye shall not eat of it, neither shall you what? Touch it, lest you die. God didn't say they couldn't touch it, did he? He said they couldn't eat it. And then Satan goes on. And the serpent said unto the woman, now he goes from questioning the word to denying the word. There's a progression that takes place. If he can just get people to doubt the word, then he can get them to deny the word. You shall not surely die. Now look at what subtle thing he does now. For God doth know that in the day you eat thereof, then what? Your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Do you hear what Satan is saying to her? God has deprived you of something.
That's right. That's right.
You see, Satan wanted to be like God. In fact, he wanted to be above God. And so he's saying, God has deprived you of something. You see, God did not create man to know evil, only to know good. You see what's happened to us since we know evil? You look out at society today, and I tell my wife, society is insane.
It is. Yes, it is.
When they tell you that you now have to give marriage licenses to two men or two women.
Have mercy.
You have to redefine marriage. And so God said, I created them perfect. Not to know evil, but only to know good. How much better off they were.
to know just good.
Right.
What Satan is saying is, God has withheld something from you. Look how many people are saying that to us.
Yes.
Why doesn't God do this or that or something else?
Right.
He's withholding stuff from us. Folks, God doesn't withhold that which is good from us. He only bestows that which He knows is best for us.
But we think, in our old sinful nature, that we know what's best. And as God goes on, He tells what happens. In verse 6, "And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to make... it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one what?" She's saying, God withheld wisdom from me, but Satan's giving me a way to be wise. "She took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. And the eyes of them both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves aprons." Isn't that amazing? Sin causes a loss of fellowship. Here their eyes only saw good, but now they see evil. And to try to make themselves and to cover themselves from the sin that they had committed, they sewed fig leaves together, trying to make themselves acceptable to the Lord God. People are doing that all the time, aren't they? They're saying, we can do something to make ourselves okay with God. Never forget, in Portland, Oregon, we were out knocking on doors one night, and knocked on this door. A fella came to the door. We introduced ourselves and asked him if we could share something with him. And he said, sure. I just asked him if he had reached a point in his spiritual life that he died tonight. He'd know for certain he was going to heaven. He said, why, sure. I was born in America. He thought just being born in America made him good enough to get to heaven. One guy said, well, I've been a good dad, so that's good enough. If God's going to save anybody, He's going to save me. Isn't it amazing how we want to try to do things to please God? And that's exactly what Adam and Eve did. Sewed those fig leaves together and expected God to accept them. But look what happens when we look at the test that was failed. Look at the consequence, the results of that sin in Adam's life. Beginning in verse 8. Now keep in mind, Adam and Eve had perfect fellowship with the Lord. The Lord came walking and talking with them in the garden every day. They had never once hid from God or tried to hide from God. In verse 8, "And they heard the voice of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden." I chuckle when I read that. Here is the Creator of heaven and earth. He's the one who sees all. He's present everywhere. You see what sin did? It caused them to want to try to hide from God. People are still doing that, aren't they? Still trying to hide from God. Never before in the history of mankind had there been fear. But you see what sin did? Satan is a deceiver. He's a liar. And he's a destroyer. And from that point on, fear entered mankind. And as we look at Adam and Eve hiding there There's an interesting book that I purchased some years ago, more years ago than I want to think. But it's called The Trauma of Transparency by Grant Howard. And he does a study on communication from the Word of God. Just a fascinating book. And he talks about how sin has affected communication. Notice, what are they doing here? Hiding. Now we're going to see something else that they did that they had never done before. In verse 9, "And the Lord God called Adam and said unto him, Where art thou?" God is so gracious and so kind and so loving.
Amen.
And he's calling out to Adam to get him to confess his sin. Doesn't God do that with us all the time? And so he says, "Where are you?" And he said, "I heard thy voice in the garden, and I was" what? "Afraid." Sin not only causes fear, but it causes fear of God. Isn't it amazing the people who say there is no God, and yet they're afraid of him? People who say, "Well, I don't know whether there is a God or not because he hasn't revealed himself to me," but yet they're afraid of him. Actually, Romans tells us that there is no atheist and there is no agnostic.
That's right.
But they said, I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. Now again, God is so gracious to give him opportunity to confess that sin. And he said, "Who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat?" And the man said, get this, "The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat." Isn't it easy to blame your wife for things?
Amen. She's not married.
He says, "God, it's really your fault you gave me this woman. Yeah. And if you hadn't given her to me, I wouldn't have sinned."
That's right.
Would he have? Sure he would. But he has to blame somebody. See, he's hiding and blaming.
Right.
And so, the consequence of that sin, God said, "In the day that you eat thereof, thou shalt surely die." He died spiritually. To die spiritually means to be separated from God. Where was Adam? Separated from God.
Right.
No longer in fellowship with God, but separated. Alienated. And that's the way mankind is today without Christ. Separated, alienated. And yet they're trying to teach us who God is, aren't they? And then, as we move along, in verse 12, "And the man said, The woman whom thou gavest to be with me, she gave me of the tree and I did eat. And the Lord God said unto the woman, What is this that thou hast done? And the woman said, The serpent beguiled me, and I did eat. And then the Lord goes to the serpent and the judgments that are meted out because of the consequence of that sin. See, God is always faithful to his word.
That's right.
One of the things that you find is that every time we go against the word of God, we suffer the consequence.
That's absolutely right.
I've done a lot of counseling. The Lord has given me the opportunity to do that over the years. And one of the reasons that you can have confidence in counseling, because God never changes. Because his word never changes. And when people obey the word of God, it always works.
That's right. Amen.
And so, here we find now the consequence of that sin. Then we're going to see the judgments of that sin. There's a judgment upon the woman in childbearing. There's a judgment upon the man in that he's going to work with the sweat of his brow to bring forth food for his family. The earth was cursed because of that sin. Do you see the awfulness of sin? The same is true in our lives today. When sin breaks forth, it has horrible consequences. And as we think about that death, I'm often reminded of Cain and Abel. Cain commits the first murder because he's angry at God and takes it out on his brother Abel. How do you think Eve and Adam felt when their son killed their other son? Do you think they looked back to the Garden of Eden and wondered if they were so wise? The effects of Adam's sin, spiritual death, later physical death. What happened to Adam's posterity along with what we see with Cain and Abel? What happened to you and I because of that sin? In Romans chapter 5, God said that sin and death passed upon all men. And so God sees us dead. He sees us sinners. And as we think about that, turn over to Romans chapter 3. Romans chapter 3. In Romans chapter 3, verses 10 to 12, as we found in Ecclesiastes, God says there's not a just man who sinneth not. Romans chapter 3, God reiterates to us and emphasizes the effect of Adam's sin upon the human race. In verse 10, after God had said there's no difference between Jews and Gentiles, they're all under sin, he goes on to say, as it is written in verse 10, there is none righteous, no, not one. There's none that walks right before God. Not one. It says there's none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. How many times have you heard people say that they were looking for God? Or that we've seen people who seek God? Or there are people who resist God? Here we find God says that there is absolutely no one who seeks after him.
Yes.
No one who walks right before him. He said they are all gone out of the way. They are together become unprofitable. There is none that doeth good. No, not how many? Not one. There's none. So guess what the next question always comes to you and I. What about children? How do you answer that question? Yeah, we better, don't we?
Amen.
Remember, hath God said? And then, you'll not surely die. And so that question came up in Sunday school. It's come up in Sunday school. And you usually cringe when that happens, don't you? You say, for me anyway, I say, here it comes. We'll lose a few now. Because they ask me, what about children? What do you say? Go right back to the scripture. See, it's not what I say.
Right, that's right.
It's not what you say.
Right.
What's important is, what does God say?
Amen.
You see, if people do not know the truth, they're in bondage. You shall know the truth, and the truth shall do what?
Set you free.
Set you free. People like being in bondage. Mm-hmm. But you see, this lady asked me, she said, what about children? She said, you know, children haven't had the opportunity to do all these things. They haven't lived long enough to sin. But you see, that's how man looks at it, isn't
it?
That's how the natural man sees it. We have some great-grandchildren now. I know I don't look old enough to have that, but but we have some great-grandchildren now. And you look at them and you say, I hear people say, they're innocent. Mm-hmm. Are they? Not according to Scripture.
No.
That's not how God sees them. See, the Lord said, let this mind be in you, which is also in Christ Jesus. We need to think the way God thinks. We need to look at things from God's perspective. And so, God says there's not one righteous. No, not one.
Right.
Turn back with me to Psalm 53. Psalm 53. Beginning in verse 1 and going through verse 3 of Psalm 53. So God says, the fool has said in his heart, there is no God. Corrupt are they, and have done abominable iniquity. There is none that doeth good. God looked down from heaven upon the children of men to see if there were any that did understand, that did seek God. Every one of them has gone back. They are altogether become filthy. There is none that doeth good. No, not one. They're not even born to do good. That's the effect of Adam's sin upon his seed. And then, back in, over in Psalm 58, Psalm 58, and verse 3. This is where the human nature, the sin nature, has problems, isn't it? The wicked are estranged from the womb. They go astray as soon as they be born, speaking what?
Lies.
You see, the reason we sin is because we have a sin nature. We're born with that. And you look at babies, and you say, well, that innocent little thing, it's so cute. How could they lie? You feed them, you change their diaper, and what happens? You lay them down to go to sleep, and what do they do?
They lie.
Yeah. And a lot of people are taken in by that, aren't they?
Yeah.
Oh, we got to do something. They're crying.
Something's wrong.
Yeah, something's wrong. See, they're telling us something's wrong. They're lying to us. Now, when do they start that? God says from the womb. The very moment of birth. They're saying these things to us. And lying to us. And this lady looked at me and she said, "Now this makes sense." Mm-hmm. You see, if we do not see total depravity, if we do not see people as sinners who are dead, then we think they have a free will, don't we? Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. Well, you see, if they have a free will, then we find a lot of contradictions in Scripture, don't we? Mm-hmm. That just cannot be. And that's what this lady was saying. Now I get it! That thrills your soul, doesn't it? To see God open the eyes so that they can understand and comprehend. Now I see how God sees them. And you see, then the next question that comes is, well, what about if they die? They never had a chance to get saved. Did they have as much chance to get saved as a 60-year-old who dies? Sure they did. You see, over in Matthew chapter 1, God said, "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he," what?
Shall.
Not may. Not perhaps. Not if the circumstances are just right. He shall save who? His people. Those who are in that everlasting covenant of redemption that was in eternity past, where the Father gave to his Son those whom he chose out. And so we see then over in Genesis chapter 8. Genesis chapter 8. And verse 21, after Noah gets off of that ark and he builds an altar and he offers sacrifice unto the Lord God, God sees and smells that sacrifice. And in verse 21 of Genesis chapter 8, he said, "And the Lord smelled a sweet savor, and the Lord said in his heart, I will not again curse the ground anymore for man's sake, for the imagination of man's heart is evil from his youth. Neither will I again smite any more every living thing as I have done." He said, man's heart is evil from his youth. And then as you turn over to the book of Ephesians, chapter 2. The book of Ephesians, chapter 2. Remember, God said, "In the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt surely die." And we see the effects of that sin upon Adam. We see the effects of it on his seed. And look at what God says in Ephesians chapter 2, beginning in verse 1. "And you," that is, those of you who are in that Ephesian church, and by application, those of us who have been saved by the blood of the Lamb.
Right.
He said, "You hath he quickened." The word quickened there is birthed. God had to bring birth to us. Why? Because we were dead. If we were alive, if our conscience had just been darkened, we wouldn't be dead, would we? But he said, "You hath he quickened," or birthed, "who were dead in trespasses and sins." And then, down in verse 5, "even when we were," past tense, "dead in sins, hath quickened or birthed us together with Christ. By grace you are," what? saved. You see, it's not by grace if we did it ourselves. If we had the will to choose and could do things to make ourselves okay with God. And then in verse 10, God says, actually in verse 8, he says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God." Even that faith is a gift from God. After he births us. And he gives us that gift of God, faith to believe, not of works, lest any man should boast. For we are whose workmanship? God's workmanship. Created in Christ Jesus unto good works, which God hath before ordained that we should walk in them. I don't understand how it could be any plainer. We're not our workmanship. We are his workmanship. He created us just like he took Adam and formed him from the dust of the ground and breathed into his nostrils the breath of life. So we who are dead in trespasses and sin, he breathes into us the breath of life. Spiritual life. Thank you. So that we might be born again. And we are all his workmanship. 2 Corinthians says he commanded the light to shine into our hearts. May God cause us to marvel in his grace.
Amen.
And to see that his salvation is to his glory.
Amen.
And not to ours. And may God cause us, even though it's not popular, to stand firm, steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as we know that our labor is not in vain in the Lord, and to proclaim these things and to watch as people say, "Now that makes sense," that we can marvel together in God's glorious grace. May the Lord bless you as you serve him and walk with him.
Amen.
Amen.
Thank you, Brother Tom. And I was thinking there while he was speaking those words where Paul says over in Romans chapter 8, he says, "For the earnest expectation of the creature waiteth for the manifestation of the sons of God. For the creature was made subject to vanity, not willingly, but by reason of him who hath subjected the same in hope. Because the creature itself also shall be delivered from the bondage of corruption into the glorious liberty of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation groaneth and travaileth in pain together until now. And not only they, but ourselves also, which have the first fruits of the Spirit, even we ourselves groan within ourselves, waiting for the adoption, to wit, the redemption of our body. For we are saved by hope, but hope that is seen is not hope. For what a man seeth, why doth he yet hope for? But if we hope for that we see not, then do we with patience wait for it."
Amen.
Brethren, we do have a hope that this dead carcass that we inhabit will be put down, and that we will be raised with the new body, and we will be like him.
Amen.
The curse will not last forever for us, and it's a wonderful thing to hear that. Thank you, brother, for sharing that. Let's all stand, if you would. We'll take about 5 minutes here to stretch. If you need to use the restroom, you can go right out here. The restroom's right out here. If you need a drink, there's some bottles of water. There's some things back in the fellowship hall. But let's have a word of prayer, and then we'll take about a five-minute break. Gracious Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for the Lord Jesus Christ, our only hope for this curse that we are under. Father, we thank you for his righteousness that has been imputed unto his people. We thank you for his blood that has cleansed us from every sin. We thank you for the reconciliation that we have with God. And we thank you for the salvation that we experience in this life. Father, we thank you for the word of God that tells us of this salvation, that tells us of our Savior, and tells us of the hope that we have. And gracious Heavenly Father, we just pray that today that you might speak and minister to our hearts. We pray for the people that you have gathered here today, Lord, that you might meet with them, that you might speak and edify them today. Lord, build your church today as we hear the word of God being taught. We're so thankful for the word that Brother Tom brought just now, and we ask, Lord, that those things that were said might be meaningful to our hearts, that we love the word of God. We don't despise the things that we know about ourselves as we've been given to see our sin and our nature. Father, we see those things because of your grace. We know those things because of your grace, and yet we also, by your grace, know that your grace and your mercy has been given to your people, and that we can, even though while we are yet sinners, be loved of God and be given a life and a salvation that we could never deserve and never attain on our own. So by grace, Father, we have been saved, and we say thank you for that this morning. We thank you for Jesus Christ. We thank you for the ability to gather and fellowship together as we have already today and will continue to do until you come. And it's all in his precious name that we pray. Amen. All right, brethren, we'll meet back here at 10 after, please.